So good afternoon again, brethren. The Carolinas, I don't know how many have ever been there, but located on the eastern shores of the United States, and they are well known for their beautiful coastlines. And along these coastlines stand towering gardens of the seas, namely lighthouses. And a lighthouse shines its beacon continuously over the darkness of night. They are located on the coast, rocky points, islands, inlets, and harbors. And they are near dangerous underwater reefs, which can rip and tear out ship bottoms if a ship runs over them. Captains guide their ships safely through the darkness by the bright lights of the lighthouses. And their beacons warn of impending danger and guide the ships safely on their way. In North Carolina, one of the most recognizable lighthouses is the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. And the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse is the tallest lighthouse in our country, good old USA, with a height from base to tip at 210 feet. And this tall lighthouse can be seen from 20 miles out to sea, which is like looking from this building here and being able to see downtown Houston. Tall lighthouses are very beneficial because they alert sailors of the dangers that are hidden barely or just below or above the water. For example, there are shoals, which is a sandbank or sandbar that generally runs parallel to the shore. There are reefs made out of jagged rocks covered by coral or sand. Both shoals and reefs, which again being just above or below the surface of the water, are often hidden from sight. And they can extend to almost 14 miles out. If these are left unseen by the ship captain and they run afoul of them, there is a strong chance of severely damaging or sinking a ship that runs into them. So, these lighthouses play a very important role. In fact, throughout history, lighthouses have served to provide safe passage and guides during times of darkness on the waters. Once seen in the dark, they give hope to captains and sailors that they will not be shipwrecked on their way to their port. Just as the light of lighthouses pierces through the obscurity of night, God's light shines through the darkness of this world, a darkness brought on by Satan. God's light offers us hope so we don't shipwreck our lives. Jesus Christ came into the world as a light to warn us of dangers in life that result in needless suffering and misery, and to save us from the ultimate darkness, eternal death. When in darkness and the anxiety that this darkness produces, there is nothing more precious than light. Let's turn to John 12, verse 46, if you would, please. John 12, verse 46, and see what Jesus Christ said. Starting in verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness. That's a promise. Jesus is saying he embodies light himself. He separates the light from the darkness, and this is one of God's basic principles about life we need to understand. And when we abide in Jesus Christ, we abide in God's light, and hope fills our minds. On the contrary, when we are in darkness, it is a very fearful thing. Where there is no light, there is no direction. There is no hope. There is only confusion. I'd like to tell you about a situation of being in no light that I got myself into. Back in 2004, my wife, Debbie, and I went to the American Pro Diving Center in Crystal River, Florida. We made this trip for her to get her diving certification. And part of her certification, while 50 feet deep underwater, was to remove her mask, put it back on, and clear the water from her mask. Knowing she was apprehensive about completing this portion of the certification, I also accompanied her and was nearby as was her dive master and teacher. She successfully completed this final test, thus receiving her diving certificate. And it just so happens that near the place where she took this part of the certification, there was a cave opening. And guess what? Later that day, there was a follow-on dive with a dive master taking a group of certified divers like myself into the cave. Interesting. Debbie wanted no part of this cave dive, which I totally understood her feelings. But me, being bullheaded and hard-headed at times, decided not to listen to her admonition, don't do it. So I signed up to do it anyway. And it was still daytime, so we were able to see where we were going to get into and out of the cave. So we spent about 30 minutes navigating the cave, and we became somewhat familiar with what it looked like during the day. Later that night, there was going to be a dive at night in that cave. And we had dived in at daylight. What's the big deal here, huh? I had dived many times before in the open ocean, and I wasn't apprehensive about making this dive. So before the night dive, we had a briefing from the dive master, and he gave us an idea of what to expect and this and that and other things to be prepared for. So first, we would follow him by seeing his dive light, his lighthouse, so to speak. And the dive master told us that we would do a light show inside the cave. Oh, wow, that sounds interesting. So I'm thinking to myself, this will be a laser light show. Oh, it's going to be awesome. He then said that we would get to a place where there is an open area in a cavern in the cave. We will sit in a circle on the cave floor as we did during the day dive. And once we settled in, getting all comfortable, he would turn off his dive light for about a minute, and we were to turn off our dive lights off at the same time. And he told us that if any of us feel uncomfortable, you could turn your light on at any time. Nah, I don't think that's going to happen. That's what I thought. There were four people on the cave dive night dive, the dive master, me, and two other divers. And the dive master said that it would take us about a minute in the darkness for us to get adjusted to our new nighttime environment. And after the minute had passed, we would then, after he turned on his light, turn on our dive lights. Sounds simple enough. Do this for a minute or two. And he had a dive slate with him. And so he'd shine on that, and he would write on the statements about the next thing he wanted us to do. So shortly after the dive master briefing, we got to the dive site. And we all jumped in and descended to the cave opening for another adventure. While following him into the cave, we all observed, as we were navigating through the caves, the air bubbles were swirling around into the current, and then they'd gradually rise to the cave top as we swam through it. And I can assure you, I was staying very close to the group, and my eyes were zeroed in on the others' lights. As this was getting just a little bit scary because, hey, I just can't go up, right? There's a cave over my head, okay? And then I started hearing Debbie's voice saying, are you nuts? Don't do it. You know, underwater diving in a cave has a very mental aspect to it, and your mind can easily begin playing tricks on you, especially in the darkness. So I began thinking, I don't know where I'm at as we move through this dark cave, so I must stick close to the dive master as possible and keep my eyes on his light. After we got down to the bottom of the cave and we were seated in a circle, he wrote on a dive slate that he was turning the light off. You guys ready? Okay. And we had to all give him, we're ready, thumbs up. And that we were ready to turn our lights off. Then he extinguished the light, and there we sat in total darkness. At that moment, I learned what true darkness is. And I was totally dependent upon that tank of air, that bottled air behind me. After 10 seconds of darkness, a thought of panic entered my mind. And again, Debbie's voice, "Are you nuts? Don't do it." It was so completely and utterly dark, I couldn't see the person seated next to me. And the only sound I heard was the regulator, you know. I will tell you something. I could feel the gnawing fear growing in me as strange thoughts start entering my mind. I had never been in this kind of situation. Am I alone? Where is everybody? Am I lost in this cave? Can I find my way out by myself? Will I drown here when the air runs out or my regulator fails? Is this a bad dream I'm experiencing? Am I going to wake up and be in my room? It's just amazing how your mind can just take a departure from what you think is normal. And I could feel myself getting panicky and my heart racing. Because in that silence of total darkness, there is a total feeling of helplessness. And when your mind wanders off to negative thoughts and feelings, then after 1 minute, which seemed like an eternity in that darkness, the dive master turned his life on. Oh, now I can see again. And I was ready to leave. But I didn't want to embarrass myself and cut short the experience for the other divers. Then came the light show. No laser lights. No. But we had to turn our lights off again. And at that time, I was getting apprehensive again about the next event and that 1 minute of darkness. About 10 seconds into the darkness, the dive master broke out red, blue, green, and yellow light sticks, which contain colored liquids. The broken light sticks then glow, and they released a luminescent series of various colored bubbles that swirled around in the cave, you know? I don't know if you've ever seen a kaleidoscope ball, but just imagine that. Total disorientation resulted as to what is up or down or sideways, even though we were seated on the cave floor. With the light show swirling around me, I was experiencing anxiety again, nervousness, and confusion. But when the dive master turned on his light after another 50 long, long seconds, the heart-gripping fear started to subside. It gradually dissipated as we followed the dive master out the winding route to the cave entrance. It became a feeling of joy when we exited out of that cave, and I was so happy when we returned to that dive boat. Needless to say, I haven't ever and don't ever plan to do that type of diving again. I should have listened to Debbie's admonition to not do it. Now let's change the scenario. Can you imagine men being in a boat on the ocean in a cloud-covered sky, hiding the stars or moonlight, even a misty moonlight? Sailors would experience a very similar type of darkness that I did in the cave. Imagine them being swept to and fro by the water, not being able to see anything ahead of them, barely, if at all, being able to guide their boat around dangerous shoals and reefs, not knowing where they are going, fearfully knowing that there is a chance of being shipwrecked and drowned in the sea, which has happened, especially if the weather is stormy. In this circumstance, I can imagine the hope, the joy, and the peace that would wash over these men when they see a guiding beacon in the distance, a lighthouse. And brethren, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. He provides this precious light that lights the darkest of times that we may be living now, and most assuredly will be coming our way as the world grows darker and darker, as we all know. Just the consequences of sin. This is why it is so important for us to see and understand how precious the comforting light of God is. Let's see an example of Jesus doing this. Please turn to the book of John, chapter 8. an outstanding illustration. This is when the woman was brought to Jesus Christ, who was caught in the act of adultery. And in front of her, there are a group of men, probably circling her, vehemently demanding that Christ make a judgment, and with the outcome being her death by stoning. Let's read about that in John 8, verses 2 through 5. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. Now the Pharisees came. They were trying to derail him. And I'm sure the people were anxious to hear what their Lord and Savior had to say to them. Precious words of truth. But the scribes and Pharisees, in the midst of this peaceful moment, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. In verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law," and I can imagine their tone of voice, "Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And I am sure that the woman was in total fear, not knowing what was going to happen to her. More than likely, she thought it was a strong probability that she would be stoned. But instead of condemning the woman, Jesus offered one of the most precious things one can offer during a period of intense fear. And that is hope and comfort. Let's read about that in verses 10 through 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus, referring to the scribes and Pharisees that slithered away from Jesus and the woman after Jesus wrote what he did in the dirt. Jesus, referring to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 11, "And the woman," she said, "No one, Lord." She recognized who he was. Very humble. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then something profoundly stated by Jesus in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," referring to this life and eternal life. Jesus took the opportunity, knowing this woman had walked in darkness, to speak to this crowd, who to one degree or another were walking in darkness also. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted him to condemn her, but instead, he took this opportunity to teach them a lesson to that crowd that wanted to see a modern-day lynching. We can see Jesus was not just preaching to the crowd, but he was focused on teaching this attribute of God to his disciples and us. And he was declaring that light penetrates the darkness of Satan's world, offering guidance, hope, and comfort. Jesus was saying light is life, darkness is death. And I am sure the disciples really didn't truly fully comprehend what he was saying at that time. But Jesus knew over time they would grow in this understanding more fully. And you can see that when he is speaking to his disciples in John, let's turn there please, John 12, verse 35 through 36. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." And haven't we all experienced that in one or more times in our lives? And here again, Christ is warning them how dark Satan's world is as we stumble around and trip and fall at times. And all the while this is going on, Satan is trying to deceive and confuse people so they walk in darkness. Continue on in verse 36, speaking to the disciples and also to us. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." I really think that is an interesting declaration. Brethren, have we considered ourselves as sons of light? That is what we are. Just as Jesus is the light to the world, you and I have also been called to be lights of the world as well, accomplishing this through the power of Jesus Christ, who is our source of light that we must internalize. Please turn to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, if you would, please. That's Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Starting in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's a little side note here. I remember President Ronald Reagan saying that during his inauguration. We are the light of the world. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house, all who are around you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we do that, we glorify our Father in heaven. And as you rightly surmise, there is a striking parallel between the beacon of light emitted by a lighthouse and the light of God, which guides us through the troubled seas of this world. The light of God gives us direction. It gives us comfort, and it gives us hope. The metaphor of the lighthouse illustrates our role in this world as Christians. Brethren, we are to be lighthouses, as Jesus Christ commanded with the word let. Our light will never burn as bright as Jesus Christ, but our light is still to shine. We are called to be beacons to this world, to shine forth before men, women, and children. Do we contemplate how precious and special our calling is to this? Just as Mr. Smith talked about during the last Wednesday night Bible study, he emphasized this with the question, are we wowed by our calling and our responsibility in this precious calling? And let me emphasize an important point here, brethren. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're new to the church or old-time members, uneducated or have a Harvard education, whether you're a well-known or you're obscure. The fact is, each of us have a light to shine. I know some of us think, what can I offer? But brethren, I can tell you with all assurance, when in total darkness, even the tiniest little match lights up a lifeline. It is hope. And each and every one of us have this light. Please, never doubt that you can produce light. Okay, you may say that, you know, I don't have this bright light, but you are a light. When we live our lives as God instructs us and we display the character of Jesus Christ and we pray for doing that every day, we are a light in a tired and confused world with discouraging sins all around, as we came out of. As imitators of God, we have our own light reflecting God's glory, his way of thinking, his way of acting. Reflecting the light of God in us occurs when we produce the fruits of the spirit of love and of joy and of patience and of kindness and of goodness and of faithfulness and of gentleness and when of self-control. Whatever situation we're in that comes to our attention where we can exercise these things, let us do so, because these are the attributes of God that is the solid foundation upon which we can stand. To be able to shine in this world, we must have this stable, immovable foundation. So going back again to the metaphor of the lighthouse, it is essential that our lighthouse is built on a solid foundation. And typically, lighthouses are constructed on solid bedrock, which is the most stable foundation that one can build on. Engineers use large metal screws, otherwise known as fasteners, that are screwed way deep into the bedrock to provide stability. Typically, these fasteners are made to stand for a very long time. And in the scriptures, the most prominent example of a lighthouse built on solid ground is in Matthew 7. So please turn there. That's Matthew 7. And where we're going to talk about where Jesus solidly states that the storms of life will occur and our survival requires that we are fastened to this solid rock. So let's turn to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. And I know you've read this before, but it's very good to repeat things that are so foundational for being a Christian. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. I just think God calls us a wise man. Isn't that something we really look forward to? You have been wise in your dealings. And when the God of all eternity says that, oh, man, that's such a great feeling. And I hope it happens. I hope it happens to me. And I hope it happens to you. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on that rock. Again, a metaphor for the difficulties in life. And as called out saints, we know that our rock, our foundation, is Jesus Christ, and we are building our lives upon him. Often the foundation under the lighthouse is much greater than what you see above it. That deep foundation is ready to support the building to endure harsh conditions, strong winds, waves, even erosion. So this strong foundation ensures that the lighthouse will stand tall and remain stable, no matter what elements it faces. Without a strong foundation that we are fastened to, we cannot stand through the test of time that will come our way. The fasteners to this strong foundation that we are building upon is strengthened by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Please turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15. And this is where Paul is focusing on behaviors that exemplify our role in being a lighthouse, that strengthens our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Master, our Creator, our God. So let's talk about these behaviors. Behavior number one, being ever vigilant. Starting in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I'm sure Paul was extremely pleased to the Philippians when he said these words. And Paul is talking about being consistently obedient to God in whatever environment one finds himself in, be it at home, in public, or church. Behavior number two, the works of salvation. Continuing on from verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is to God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is God's doing. Paul is talking about staying focused on our salvation, seeking his will in doing one work in whatever we're doing, whatever walk of life we are, and becoming a Christian in mind and body. Behavior number three, not being a complainer or arguer. Verse 14, do all things, everything, all things, without complaining and disputing. Paul is talking about people, I know you've seen this, who love to dispute with others to prove a point, or launch into discouraging, criticizing, and complaining about this, that, or any other thing. Paul's saying, knock it off. This discouraging behavior turns down one beacon's light to a flickering flame. And if continued this way, it loosens one's fasteners to the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm talking a little before services here. I have never heard Jesus Christ complaining about the Romans. Have you? About the government? Okay. Continue to verse 15. that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fate in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Behavior number 4, being blameless and harmless. The laws of God and the spiritual application of them are more than just good ideas and personal preferences. Our adherence to them makes us blameless and harmless. That's the product of that, applying the spiritual application of God's laws. They are permanent truths that govern how life works in us who practice them. Behavior number 5, constant recognition of the age we live in. Brethren, God wants us to be vigilant in recognizing that we do live in the crooked, perverse age of mankind. We can easily get drawn into it, can we not? It's so easy. Every day in the choices we make, we have the free will to decide if we are going to abide by God's laws. Are we going to do things our way? You know, like Frank Sinatra saying? No. And so that is why it takes self-examination and asking ourselves, am I walking in the light in what I'm doing? Or am I walking in darkness? Check my attitude. That's challenging. Let's turn to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. That's 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. And, of course, this was the apostle that Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but he had a special affection for John. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Not one little bit. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying. We lie and do not practice the truth. Ooh, that's a tough one. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, we are so blessed to have such a merciful God, always ready to forgive our sins. Christ set the example for us to be forgiving. He was hated and wronged more than any other man in so many ways. But it never prevented him from bringing light into the world of darkness. At times of persecution, if they do come our way, this will be tough to do. But we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Paul was an example of enduring persecution, but with God's love within him, the guiding light of God within him. Notice what he said about our conduct in front of those who are offensive. Please turn to Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. That's Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. Here's Paul. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Dropping down to verse 8, and I think we can all relate to this. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And as I said earlier, we are to be imitators of God. Jesus set the example. He was the perfect lighthouse because of his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness, and truth. He emanated truth. We have a wonderful example. You know, I saw a quote by George Bernard Shaw, and I really like it. It says this, I think of no other edifice constructed by man as altruistic as a lighthouse. They were built only to serve. Being altruistic describes a person who cares about others and helps them despite not gaining anything for doing so. Brethren, a lighthouse is not self-serving. It does not pat itself on the back about how good it is or how many lives it has saved. All it does is shine forth with a guiding light. In closing, brethren, God expects every one of us, no exceptions, and he commands you and I to be a beacon of light into the world and to fulfill our reason for existing. James, Josephina, if you would, please. To be sons and daughters in his kingdom. I'd like to draw your attention to the screen. Let's be about being a shining beacon like that of a lighthouse.